Let's pray this morning. Father, we are so thankful to be able to consider that your eye is on the sparrow and that you do watch over us. Lord, as we continue to look to your word and study your word, help us to remember all of those truths. Help us to understand your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. We, I think, as Christians sometimes like to put categories on sin, on our various sins, on our various weaknesses. We, especially in modern times, I feel like we will kind of understand or accept that certain immoralities are wrong. Certain big sins are a problem. Certain things that we do that everybody kind of knows is messed up, we know that we can't engage in those things. We know that we can't live a certain lifestyle. But then sometimes we take the secondary things or the things that maybe seem like they should be okay or seem like they shouldn't be a big deal. We'll kind of lessen those. And I think in the passage that we're going to look at this morning, a couple of those sins are laid forth for us. One is the sin of pride. The other is the sin of jealousy. And these are two things that often we as Christians sometimes, I think, are most guilty of. We may say, okay, I'm not going to go do these horrific acts. I'm not going to go kill someone. I'm not going to do this or that. But then when it comes to some of these particular issues, we're guilty and we don't even know it. And so when we look at the kingdom of God and we look at ministry, we need to be aware that our attitude needs to be that we are in submission to Christ and that we understand that it's not about us. And so the first lesson I think that's so important in this passage, and if you will, go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 9. We need, when we consider the kingdom of God, and when I speak of the kingdom of God, I'm thinking of his universal reign and also his spiritual reign in our hearts, the gospel, but also the fact that all things are under God's kingdom. When we approach his kingdom, whatever aspect of his kingdom we are approaching, we need to approach his kingdom with meekness and humility and not pretension or pride. We need to approach the kingdom of God with an attitude that says, I am not trying to be great in his kingdom. I am but his humble servant. We need to approach the kingdom not to get anything from, but to submit to God. Listen as I read verse 46. Christ had just talked about the gospel. We saw him to heal the demon-possessed child. We saw the transfiguration, and this is where the disciples go. Verse 46, then a dispute, Luke chapter 9, 46, rose among them as to which of them would be greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a little child and set him by him and said to them, whoever receives this little child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me, for he who is least among you all will be great. We read that in Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 5. In Matthew 18, 1 through 5, it says this, and at that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of him, and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me." In Matthew 18, we see it's receiving the faith as a little child, like a little child. In Luke 9, we see the wording speak of receiving one like this little child. The principle here is the disciples were coming together and wanting to be the best. In another passage, we read of them wanting to sit on the right hand and the left hand of the Father. We see them wanting to be in a position of power and authority, to be in a position of notoriety, to be well known, to be the special ones. And Jesus uses these children and says, no, it's not about what you're after. In Matthew 18, it's receiving the gospel like a child. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, rose again, demonstrating his victory over sin. He is the only way to heaven. He is the only way to eternity, only by his blood, only by his death, burial, and resurrection, only by believing and trusting in Jesus Christ may we go to heaven. And heaven is for real. And the Bible says hell is for real. If we don't turn to Jesus, if we don't repent and turn to him, we will go to hell. But as he lays out that gospel, as he said just before that he was going to suffer, he says, whoever receives this little child in my name receives me. Whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The child becomes symbolic, small, meek, humble, receiving Christ like a child. Not in a power play, not in authority, not in greatness, but engaging Christ as a child and then engaging the kingdom as a little child. When we went through earlier in the Gospel of Luke, we read of Jesus saying, blessed are the poor, blessed are the meek. Poor not in, you don't have any money, but poor in being the downtrodden. We've talked about how the scripture seems to present Christians not as those in power and control, but those who are the abused, those who are the downtrodden, those who are the humble. The Bible doesn't say it's wrong to ever be in a position of authority. We see plenty of Christians in the Bible who are in position of authority, who do have means and resources. The difference is how they approach and what their attitude is. How they approach life. What they do with that which is before them. It's a mindset. It's about the heart. I mentioned a couple weeks ago, there's a little bit of a problem in our world when Christians are seen as a group of influence. And you say, well, wait a second. Isn't that what we're supposed to be? We're the salt and light. We're supposed to be influence. Yes, we are to influence people with the gospel, but some people view Christians as a power group or authority group or a group that sways elections and all these things, and we think, well, that's good because we're having an influence. Maybe, maybe not. Christians aren't supposed to have the identity as a group in power. Christians have an identity as children. Christians in the New Testament were giving their lives up for the gospel. They were being persecuted and killed, progressively so. We discussed a little bit in Sunday school, less so early on, but the martyrdoms were taking place more and more. Christians have a mindset and an attitude that isn't that of trying to be great, have notoriety, be famous. It's not wrong to be famous if it just happens to come. But we're not supposed to pursue those things. We're supposed to be a people that humbly walk with our God. He has shown you, O man, in the Old Testament, Micah 6:8, I think, what is good. Walk humbly, justly with your God. We're supposed to walk humbly with our Lord and Savior. Too often we as Christians want to have a name for ourselves. Too often we as Christians want people to know who we are. Too often we as Christians forget that there is one name that should be elevated, and that's Jesus Christ. I remember talking to a pastor one time, and we were talking about situations, actually a few of us, and he said, always be weary of someone who always has something to prove. Always be, maybe he didn't say weary, leery, I think is what he said, leery of a man who's got something to prove. We don't have anything to prove, do we? We have been bought by Christ's blood. We have been purchased. We have been saved. And so we have the privilege of being content in our little corners, the little corners of our world, serving God and allowing Him to work in us. Sometimes those in Christian ministry with good intentions will get into things like, well, I just want to have an impact. And it's good if you want to truly have an impact for Jesus Christ. But sometimes Christians can want to have an impact, but they kind of want to have an empire too. Pastors get into this sometimes. I grew up in between the Grace Brethren and Southern Baptist churches and spent, you know, some time in a few different churches. And I don't know why Southern Baptists have always been accused of this. But they've kind of often been accused of, for lack of a better phrase, what do they say? How many bottoms you have in the seats and your budget or something like that. I don't know, something along those lines. And it's kind of a joke that people talk about because sometimes churches, in a desire, because they want to see people come to know the Lord, which is good, can start focusing on, well, the more people we have in our church, that means God's doing ministry. And then it can start turning into, we think it's we're so pleased that God's doing so much, but behind the scenes, people are pleased at how many people we've got and how much money. Because look how much ministry we can do. Nothing wrong with churches growing. Don't mishear me. But our attitude needs to be, if God blesses in such a way that a church is large, great. If God keeps a church small, that's great. We don't want to be unnecessarily large or small because of our own sins and our mess ups and everything, but let it be what it is. Leave the work to God. God gives the increase. When you come to know the Lord, when you get saved, it is not so you can, as some of the TV preachers say, you can have money and wealth and blessing. More often than not, when you become a Christian, there's hardship and trial. So we come to Christ to love Him, to serve Him, to be thankful, to seek forgiveness of our sins, to repent and to submit, not to gain. We approach the kingdom of God with meekness and humility, not pride and pretension. Don't try and be somebody. Just be you. Be humble. The Bible even says, for a church, let's live quiet and peaceable lives, shutting down the naysayers and the unbelievers. That's why we got to be careful too with our stands. Make stands that are biblical and true, based on the Scripture. But let's be careful not to go out and be arrogant. Let us not make arrogant stands of things that aren't in the Bible or the gospel. We all have opinions on important subjects. But we've got to be careful how we deal with those subjects. Sometimes people will picket and put signs up and do all sorts of things that may be calling out sin. But if you're going to do that, make sure it is actually revealing the sin to bring people to the gospel. Not to try and change culture or the world. Humble. People need to see us as Christians. We as Christians as humble. And I, you know what? I don't think people think of Christians as very humble. Do you? When I hear people talk, maybe sometimes, but I think we got to keep doing a better job. That's how people need to see us as believers. Not weak-minded, not without opinions, not without convictions. Don't mishear me. But with humility. Meekness, not pretension. As we approach the kingdom, we then deal with other people's ministries a lot. So when we deal with others' ministries, ministries that are not our own, we, with that same humility, need to approach biblical ministry, not others' unbiblical ministry. That you got to call out. But if other people have a biblical ministry, then we need to approach those ministries with celebration and not jealousy. Verse 49, John answered and said, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow with us. But Jesus said to him, do not forbid him, for he who is not against us is on our side. This might be a little confusing because in certain places, remember Matthew chapter 25, I believe, we read of how some will say, but we cast demons and we did miracles in your name. Depart from me, Jesus will say, I never knew you. So there are places where people are not on Jesus' side literally. That's not what this is talking about. First John talks about those who went out from among us. That's speaking of those who are not of us of the faith. Here, Jesus is speaking of those who physically weren't serving with them, like right there. And he says, do not forbid him, for he who is not against us is on our side. Kind of like, they were like, oh, they're not one of us. They truly are preaching in my name, Jesus, I think, is saying. They truly are on my side, serving me, the Lord is saying. Don't forbid him. Don't forbid him. When I think of the context of this, of pride and pretension, and then I think about what the disciples were getting caught up in, I think their pride was then moving into their kind of group. And we as Christians sometimes do that. There is a valid critique. If someone is preaching false doctrine, false teaching, preaching against Christ, preaching that you get saved by works or by the law, or if someone is giving false prophecies, saying things that will happen that won't happen. We see that in TV preachers a lot, some of the Word Faith churches. If someone is teaching against the divinity of Jesus Christ, they are not teaching against the fact that the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit's God, the triune God. Again, teaching against salvation by God's grace through faith. All the fundamentals that Christians agree on biblically. If someone is teaching against those things, they must be called out. But if someone has a biblical ministry and they might be a little different on a secondary issue, don't forbid it. We get caught up in that. Baptism is a common one. I do believe there's doctrinal issues in baptism, don't get me wrong. But sometimes we can get so particular. If you don't do this, don't do that. I knew a guy, don't take offense of this if this is where you land, but I'm just going to be honest with you. I knew a guy who would baptize back in Virginia, and he would, because for him, if they didn't get all the way down, they weren't baptized. He didn't give me a hard time. But I remember sometimes catching myself as I was putting someone down. You know, just kind of splash up a little water so it kind of looks like they're... Even shortly after the time of Christ, though we do believe in immersion, of course, there was a document that has some problems in it, but it gave a... Well, probably a little over 100 years after the time of Christ, gave instructions for those who were sick. And the fact that they gave instructions for those who couldn't really be immersed kind of tells us that that seemed to be the practice of immersion. And so the instructions were that you could like sprinkle 3 times on the person if they were sick. That's why a lot of people feel like there's evidence of kind of a trying immersion and things like that. So, but the point there is, we can get so caught up on the smallest details. Sometimes we violate this idea by worrying too much about other ministries. Because to celebrate other ministries is to do it in a way that's not jealous. I think their pride was causing them to be jealous, so they were forbidding those because they weren't one of them. It wasn't a false doctrine issue, like in other passages. So I think we can get caught up in jealousy. Sometimes it's like big churches. Our church is so small. Why can't we just be like a big church? If we would just do what those churches do, then this would happen. If we would worship in this way, or if we would do this program, or if our pastor was as cool as the other church's pastor, and you all know that ain't happening. Then we would be this. Some churches, actually, people in churches have the opposite. They want their church to be smaller, more intimate. A lot of times people in smaller churches kind of function that way. And I kind of like that, where you kind of know people. And so you could go the other way. You could be in a large church, and instead of celebrating what the small church is doing, you're jealous. People often talk about celebrating other people's successes, and that's in ministry too. The apostles here could celebrate the ministry that was happening. Maybe it was just a question. Maybe they were concerned it was false doctrine, but the context that this is right after their pride, leads me to believe that they had the opportunity to celebrate good ministry, and rather they wanted to forbid it and prohibit. There is a time that we call out false doctrine. I don't believe in the ecumenical movement. I don't believe that we join up with churches that don't believe in the truths of God's word. But I also don't believe in undue division. Celebrate other successes. Celebrate good ministry. This happens a lot with pastors. I'll pick on pastors. Jealousy happens a lot in pastors. I don't know if it surprises you. Shouldn't, but it happens a lot. As I mentioned, churches, pastors are always comparing notes. How many people you got? It actually takes a lot of work and a lot of prayer for pastors, we as pastors, to kind of say, thank you, Lord, for where things are here. Because we're always aware of growth that needs to happen in our own lives and in our church. Folks, we have no business of being jealous of other ministries, jealous of other people. We ought to celebrate and be excited when God is working. In comparison, there's a place for comparison when you're trying to understand how to do things, or are we being biblical or not. But when we compare and want to be like others, or don't want others to be successful, that's jealousy. And we need to get rid of all that. Because that's pride. That is pride. Folks, the Lord has blessed us with salvation. You get to go to heaven if you're a believer. The Lord has blessed us with salvation, so we ought to be the most humble people there are. Folks, if we are not humble, we do not understand sin. Folks, if we are jealous, we are not humble. If we are jealous and we are not humble, then we do not understand sin. Because if you understand sin, and none of us do, but if we understand sin, there will be none of that kind of bravado, that posturing. There will be none of that, I wish I was them or anybody else. We will say, I am just glad, Lord, that you chose to save me and that you choose to use me. If we understand sin, we will be thankful to even be used. I remember, I definitely don't have this down, none of us do, but I remember the Lord kind of working in my heart. Early on, I was young, and I went through some training and kind of had some pastoral influences suggest of, you know, we're going to kind of get you in a medium-sized church, and then you get in a larger church, because that was the day and age. It was the days of the mega church movements, even amongst all sorts of different churches, okay? And I remember thinking, oh, that's cool. I remember going to my first pastorate, and I remember praying, thinking I was being humble. I got to be careful how I say this, but no one will hear it. So I'm going to say this delicately. Praying, Lord, we had a couple of options, and there was one that looked like it was going to be tough. And so I said, Lord, please, I'm young. I was young. I was in my late 20s. I remember saying, Lord, I don't feel like that's the right place. Please send me to a church that's really healthy and strong, because I know I'm young and I'm not experienced enough to handle these things. But part of me kind of thought, well, if it's a healthy church, we can grow and we can do this. You guys don't know the name of the first church and don't look it up. But I'll tell you, it was opposite of what I prayed for. Don't take that as gossip. Just don't look up where I was at. But I tell you that story because Shannon and I learned more through that experience than we would have if we were in a place that just propped us up and just was so awesome and peaceful and great. And it was about that time that my ministry started changing and I started reflecting on how I need to do ministry and how do I need to make sure to be so just about this word. And then in between that church and another church, we started a small ministry. And I remember thinking, wow. We started a group of about 12 people and I was like, this is an underestimated ministry. Small. Folks, I'm not saying small is better. What I'm saying is I was prideful and didn't realize it. And the Lord was walking me through and is still always walking me through, learning that God will put us wherever He puts us in our ministries, and we all have ministries. But it's not, excuse me, it's not about having this ministry large, this ministry small, doing this the way they do it, doing this the way they do it, wanting us to be successful and known and wanting other people to fail. It's not all any of that. It is one body of Christ, the church, together, humbly receiving Christ for salvation as a little child, and then being a bunch of little children who are humble, who are excited when our teammates score a goal, if you will, or serve God in the right way. We're excited when that happens. We're not trying to be them. We're not on the schoolyard wanting to be the one that gets all the glory. We're Christians who together are moving away, steering away from pride and jealousy, and are thankful to be a part of Christ's kingdom because we just don't deserve it. So as Christians, how do we apply this? It's about the heart. Get saved if you're not saved. If you are saved, if you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, pray that the Lord will show you your pride. Because this whole room, all of us, not just those in the middle, but those up front here, and those back there too. Jesse, you're not exempt. But if there's someone that's not prideful, it's Jesse. No, I'm just kidding. Sorry. I don't know why I always pick on the sound guys and the video guys in the back. There's a lot of pride in this room. A lot of pride. All of us. So ask the Lord to reveal to you your pride. And when He does, because I believe He will, humble yourself before Him. Then ask the Lord to reveal to you your jealousy. You say, I'm not jealous. Ask the Lord to reveal to you your jealousy And if he reveals it to you, whether it's other people's ministries that you want to forbid, whether it's other ministries that you want to fail, whether it's other people that you don't want to do well, or it's other people that you want to be, ask the Lord to reveal to you your jealousy. And if he reveals to you jealousy, repent and don't worry about what everybody else is doing. And as a church, if we set aside our pride, not just about these issues, but about everything, and we set these things aside, and we love one another, that's going to be huge. Folks, we live in stressful times. And sometimes the love runs a little short in stress. Sometimes the pride runs a little high in stress. Go to the Lord, and as a church, let him work in us. Because I believe, just as other ministries have got some good ministry to do, I believe God has got some good ministry for us here as well. We're not better than anybody else, but we're part of the team. I remember being at a church early on when I was training for ministry. And I was having all sorts of car problems and issues. All sorts of issues. And my dad would always tell me, because for some reason, I would have weird things happen. I would have weird car stuff happen. I would have weird things happen. And I remember my dad told me, you know what? You just need to get a horse. Literally. And so I was at the church. It was in essentially suburbs. Talking to one of the fellow pastors, this was when I was kind of training for ministry to begin before I went to seminary, training with other pastors. And I've only ridden horses a handful of times, so I'm no expert on horses. But I was talking to them and sharing with them my struggles. I had to take it in back in the shop, and I think Shan was going to pick me up. And I was in the hallway. It was a larger church, so there's like 10 pastors or whatever. The secretary up front yelled, "There's a horse in the parking lot." And I literally looked at the two pastors, and I was convinced. I looked at them, and I said, "That's my horse." And I ran outside in the parking lot. I think I was like 25. I don't think I would do that now. Maybe I would. But I ran outside in the parking lot. I was going after the horse. Because I was at my wit's end that I thought, okay. Everyone can look at me like I'm crazy. Everyone can think I'm nuts, and they just were laughing. They thought it was funny. I'm throwing my hands up in the air, and I'm assuming that that's my horse. Well, as I was running out after it, some people came up, and apparently there was, because it was a suburban area, but there was also fields and everything, and some people said, "Hey, have you guys seen a horse?" And I was like, "Yes, it's going this way." Why do I tell you that story that seems to not connect at all? I tell you this because at that moment, and I struggle with this, we all do, my hands were up in the air. And I had not an ounce of pride at that moment, and everybody knew it. Because at that moment I realized, you know what? You got to do what you got to do. And if I'm riding a horse home, which where we lived, I would have had to ride it on 270 around Columbus, the busiest part of Columbus, and get off Route 23, the busiest exit probably in Columbus. But I thought, you know what? If everyone's going to think I'm nuts, that's okay. If everyone's going to make fun of me, that's okay. Because at that moment, wrongly, I believed God wanted me to go after the horse. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. Seek the Lord. It's not about seeking man and their opinions and their wisdom. Seek the Lord on these things. Ask Him for about your pride, your jealousy. Seek the Lord. Seek to please the Lord and not men. Shed the pride away. Shed everything else away. And jump on that horse if you have to. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. Help us to get rid of our pride, our jealousy, and help us to more effectively receive that which You have for us. The ministry You have for us, the calling You have for us, the work You have for us. Help us to do this as individuals and as a church seeking to be biblical. All this we ask in the name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen.